and for our kids and for our families. The only place that a believer is going to get taught a biblical perspective on honoring Christ as parent is here in the church. You're not going to get it anywhere else. It's not going to come through any other source. So if you think about the avalanche of bombardment of voices in our culture and in our world and even your own upbringing, we kind of really only have one chance, you know, if you think about it that way, one slot of time in an hour a week to combat all of that avalanche. So it's fairly weighty. And so I think I feel that, and I guess when I say that, I'm tremendously encouraged and hopeful that God could really use this class. So you might even think of this class as a less of a lecture class and more of a group counseling. Not that we're going to have a pooling of ignorance or anything that way, but group counseling in the sense that, you know, things that are going on in our lives and in the church. And so I just want to plead with you to pray for our families, pray for our kids. You know, you might even go so far as to say, and I don't know that this would be too much of an overstatement, so I'll try to be careful, but the effectiveness of this class will have some significant impact on the future of this church. That's pretty significant. You know, when we're sitting here and 30, 40 years from now, and we're, this group of people is maybe not sitting here, and there's another group of people here, that will be the result of what we've learned and applied in a class like this. So very important, and I'm really thrilled that we're going to have some of our pastors in the area of youth and children. Jeremy and Dan are going to be teaching a few of our classes, so they're going to join in on our team. So let me just ask this question. Would help me. I'm curious to know this, and that is, how many of you were raised in a Christian home where your parents made a maximum effort to follow Christ in all their parenting convictions and practices? How many of you would say that that was true of you? If you did, raise your hand. Okay, so we got Julian and Jim. Anybody else that could affirm that or say that? Okay, thank you. Very good. And Renee and Ann. Excellent. That's great. Now, pardon me? What does that look like? That's a good question. I think we're going to be talking about that a lot through the whole class, what that looks like. But the reason I ask that is to sort of take a little bit of inventory, and it's also to help us realize just sort of something that's pretty obvious that we would know just by thinking about it, and that is most of us haven't been taught, haven't seen it lived out, haven't had it modeled. So as a result, you know, it's all new. We want the Lord to teach us. It's rare to have a situation where somebody can affirm that, and they might be able to affirm it, but then, you know, some of us, we could affirm it, but then we look back and we say, oh, you know, I was neglectful. You know, I should have heeded more. You know, and then you go back to your parents, you know, afterwards, you say, you know, I should have listened more. You know, I should have been more attentive to the things that you were saying. And so, you know, just recognize that as a church and as a believer, that the Lord is out to equip us, but very few of us, I guess, have what I'm saying is model families of origin in which we were raised. And so as a result, it should be very patently felt by each of us the need to think about this. And to come to the Lord humbly and say, Lord, I didn't have any models. I didn't have this training. I need to be equipped here. So there should be a sense of desperation, if you will, that this is so critical because you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're thinking. You haven't really seen it modeled for the most part. And those of you that have had that, the few of you that raised your hands, praise God for that. Praise God for that kind of raising and upbringing. So here's what we're going to, here's kind of my, where I'd like to open some discussion with you. Okay, with the very top of your handout. Do you, I want you to answer if you agree or disagree and then why. First statement. Do you agree or disagree and why that raising children who love Christ is more difficult today than it was in the past? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Do you agree with that statement or disagree with it? We have a bunch of unopinionated people in here today. Both? Okay, well, then pick one, Elias, and tell us why. You can't sit on the fence, bud. You know me well enough to know I'm not going to let that happen. Right? All right, go ahead, Manuel. Yeah, because they had to walk in the snow uphill both ways, right? I mean, so, yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Agree or disagree and why? Sant? Okay, let's move to the second statement. Agree or disagree and why? Parents are confident that their parenting practices are right. Do you think, as you interact with parents, if you're a parent, what would you say true, whether it's inside the church or outside the church? Are parents confident that their parenting practices are right? Do you agree with that or disagree and why? Okay. Anybody else? You agree or disagree that parents, when you talk to parents, as you think about what they're saying or yourself, that parents are confident that their parenting practices are right. Is that true or not? Do you agree with that statement or do you disagree with it and why? Yeah, Stephanie. Right. Are there expectant parents? Are there parents that have kids under 2 or 3? You know, they're very confident. Phil. Yeah. So, it seems to me that you think about our culture, right? I would probably tend to agree with that statement myself because our culture breeds a kind of a pride, self-esteem sort of mentality that, that we know what we're doing and we're on top of our game and who are you to tell me what to do kind of attitudes, right? So, I don't know. We could probably talk a little bit more about. Here's what I want to try to do today, and it's not going to be earth shattering. We're going to sort of start the class today. God's purpose for the family. We're not going to probably get into goals as much today, even though that's on the handout. As I got to studying and preparing for today, I'm probably going to pull that into next week. But really, what I want to do today is this. You see it there in bold. Is this? I want to convince you. And I know that probably some of you are already convinced of this, but we want to state it. I want to convince you that the Lord Jesus is your all-sufficient shepherd in commissioning you as his ambassador to your children. For what purpose? So then that you will faithfully fulfill your lifelong parental ministry for Christ's glory. That's what we want to try to accomplish today. Now, that's a lot. There's a lot packed into that statement, but that's really where we need to start in a class like this. So realize that the Lord alone is sufficient, and he is sufficient. So we're going to talk a lot about at the end 4a there on what God has provided for us, what Christ has provided. We are commissioned. This is not something that is optional. We go as Christian parents, as sent by Christ himself to a ministry, a calling of this ministry called parenting our children. And then because we're sent and then he's with us and he's sufficient, then we have a lifelong ministry and calling to fulfill. And we want to be faithful and we want to be equipped. And therein lies what we're going to try to do in our class. So, Here's what I kind of want to do. We're going to do four things then to pack in that statement. Number one is this. Let's just take a little bit of an inventory. Who are you as a Christian parent? Okay? Second, who are our children? Third, let's talk about the cultural context in which we were raised. We don't want to be ostriches with our head buried in the sand and naive. What are the lies that are the things that we have to be on guard for? We have to be discerning. So what's the cultural context? And even in the context within the church. And then fourth, which is really where I want to try to get to as quickly as possible and spend some time, is what resources has Christ provided to you as his appointed parent ambassador? Okay? So let's go ahead and talk about this, and I'm going to try to work through. We've been going through Genesis, so go ahead and take your Bibles and open up to Genesis chapter 1. Now, what I've titled today, the whole series is called Parenting as Christ's Ambassadors. We're going to look at the text a little in 2 Corinthians about that. But what's amazing to me is, first of all, as believers, you know, we love Christ and we come to Christ, but oftentimes we don't apply our theology to our practices. There's a disconnect. And so we want to make sure, before we jump into practical things like discipline and, you know, sex education and, you know, the stages of kids' growth, before we got to make sure our theology is right. And then see the connection between that theology and our practices, okay? So that's why I want to shore up and apply our foundational theology. That's what I've subtitled today, and it's really all wrapped up in that purpose statement. So the first question is, who are you as Christian parents? So go ahead and turn to Genesis 1, and there was some preaching done on this recently. I'm not sure how, you know, was okay or not. No, I got a lot of good input from you guys on that. But just to give you a quick review, okay? Quick review. Who are you as Christian parents? Number, first bullet point, Genesis 1, 26 to 31, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And I apologize for the typo there in that first bullet point. We just read Genesis 1, 26 to 31. That should be Genesis 2, 18 to 25. Okay, not 25 to 25. Okay, so what are we starting out with here? We're starting out with, as Christian parents, you are created in the image of God. So we're talking about biblical anthropology, the study of man. And everything that I had preached when we went through Genesis applies here. You have a conscience. You have rational powers. You have emotions. You have volition. You are called to subdue, rule, and order. You worship. You're made and created to worship the Creator. And so in saying this and applying this a little bit is to say this, that God is the one who has established the family. It is his idea. It is his institution. He gave men and women roles. It is his idea. He's the one that has the design for marriage. Okay, and then there's lots of implications of that, which if you were to go back and look at that, you know, listen to those or study this passage a little bit more. You know, when God makes Adam and Eve and he brings Eve to Adam, there's lots of application to draw out of the fact of what God has designed. We have to recognize that and start there and apply that. And so at the end of here, at the end of this section that I just read in Genesis 1, 31, after he created everything, he says that everything was very good, and then God rested. The entire marriage and family institution is God's design. So if you are a Christian parent, you need not be ignorant and therefore unconfident of what your calling is as a human being created by God and placed in the institution that He designed. If you are, then it's because you haven't thought through what it is that He has to say about it. So we start there. If we could say it this way, we want to have a God-centered view of marriage and family and children, not a man-centered view. If I could say it to you this way, unless you've been raised in a Christian home and you've had that, you need to completely throw out everything you think you know and start from scratch and admit that you don't know and you need God to instruct you. So yes, if you are pregnant and you're expecting your first child, you don't know anything about being a parent. And start over. And don't think that just because you've been told this or you saw that or you've experienced this that it's right. Unless you've rethought it according to what God's design is, you're wrong. Don't trust yourself. Right? Isn't that what the scripture says? Don't lean on what? Your own understanding. You start over with a God-centered view. And so He's the one who's planned for people to grow up in families, to be members of families, to learn how to function in His creation through the family. Family relationships are meant to be enjoyable. They're a further reflection of His beauty and His image, His glory, thus to glorify Him. And the first relationship is in the context of a family, and it's God's intent that every individual learn how to have good relationships through the family. And I want you to notice here, when He completes the sixth day, notice here that He says it's very good, as if He's completed, right? He's completed everything that He's... And notice that someone is conspicuously missing from the garden picture. Who is it? Children. Now, when I say that, you're like, well, man, are you against having kids? I've got five kids. I'm not against it. God's obviously not. He gave them the command to subdue, to be fruitful, to multiply, right? But it's to say this, the husband-wife relationship, the marriage relationship is complete and a complete family unit, whether God chooses to bless the womb or not. You are not couples if you can't have children, an incomplete family in God's sight. That'll radically change the heartache of barrenness, wouldn't it? And I'm not trying to treat that flippantly, but it also changes your perspective on children. Early on in our marriage, we were in another church in a ministry, and in our day, this was just kind of one of the things that was happening when Mandy and I were married 25 years ago, and it was a thing that was fairly popular, and I really thought it really grabbed hold of us, and this is this, and I wish we could recover this, so I'm going to state it, and I want you to be ambassadors for this. Children are welcome additions to the family. They are not the center of it. That teaching is directly from Genesis and God's design and will radically impact your family practices. They're welcome. We love them. God gave them to us. Praise God. He's expanded our family. But they're not the center of the family. They expand the family unit that God has already designed and completed, but they are not to be the dictators by default just because they're crying and need to be fed. No, they fit in, and they learn to fit in, and they need to learn that they're not the center of the universe by how their parents treat them and act and change. So children are welcome additions, but not the center. Do you see how that's a direct connection between the teaching of Genesis 1 and that as parents we're created in the image of God and God's design for the family? You've got to make that connection between the theology and the practice. And that's what I hope to try to continue to do. Now, that's the first section there on we're created. We're created in His image. Okay, and that's the family as God's design. Now, second little bullet point there is, of course, we know that's the fall. So if the first bullet point, you could write the word anthropology. I have creation there. Second bullet point, Genesis 3, 1 to 7. And I'm not going to take the time to go through and read the text, but I'm just going to give you comments on it because Andrew's been preaching on it, still is preaching on it, and we're going to walk us through the details of it. But this would be the doctrine of sin, fall. If you wanted to put the theological term, it's hamartiology. So if the first bullet point is anthropology, you've got to have your hamartiology correct as parents. In other words, we need to understand the depth of our own depravity as parents, right? What are the characteristics of you as a fallen sinner? Well, we could spend some time on that, right? And flesh that out. We're selfish. We don't have the ability. The Bible says that we're unable to understand spiritual things unless the Spirit opens our eyes. We go astray from the womb. We're self-confident for no real reason. You see that in Adam and Eve. They blame each other. It's always somebody else's fault, not mine, in terms of my practices as a believer. There's rebellion against God's law. We're transgressors. We reject God's authority and God's wisdom. We want to be autonomous. I mean, we could go on, right? This is who we are. This is who you are. I'm trying to help you get a good self-image. Okay? And help you see who you are. So conflict and disorder and suffering and laziness and inattentiveness and ultimately death are all the result of the fact that we are fallen, corrupt sinners. As parents, we think wrong, all to our own hurt. We are tempted, are we not, to not believe God's promises. We are steeped in unbelief, and then we have discouragement and we have despair. Parenting is difficult in a fallen world. Anybody agree with that? I'm sure that you would all agree with that. We're fallen parents seeking to raise fallen children. You're like, man, God, I was hoping to be encouraged in this class. What are you doing to me here? You know, parenting is difficult. And soon after the fall, what happens? A brother kills his brother. You got conflict out the gate. Genesis 4, right? So take inventory, folks. We are fallen sinners. And we'll apply these same things to children here in a moment. Okay, but the application of hamartiology is this. Nothing that comes naturally to you is right. You got to get a hold of that. Unless you intentionally choose God's truth and brainwash yourself, don't believe yourself. Okay, that's an application of what? Depravity. We talk about depravity, and that's fine for witnessing to sinners out there, but what about us as Christian parents? Now, praise God, he hasn't left us in a state of sin, right? That's the third bullet point. So we're created in his image. We have rational power, spiritual attributes. We're different than the rest of creation, made to worship. We're fallen. As the third bullet point is redemption. It's redemption. Genesis 3, verse 15, and I want to be careful because I don't want to steal a bunch of thunder from what's going to be coming more in Genesis, but just look at Genesis 3, 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And then verse 21 says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Well, the skin of an animal implied that the animal what? Died, right? So both of those verses show the fact that God takes the initiative to redeem us. In grace, he takes action, he moves, he redeems us. God took the initiative, praise God. And of course, that is all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to say this, look, if you're here as parents and you're confused, you don't know what to do, or you've talking to parents or, you know, grandparents, you haven't thought these things through, you look at the doctrine of depravity and you think, my goodness, how could I ever be possibly equipped for this? It's just to recognize this, that there is hope for you and there is hope for your kids. We're talking here about true personal conversion as Christian parents, being reconciled to God. The first thing you got to do, you got to be reconciled with God. You got to know Christ. You have to walk with Christ. You got to love Christ. You got to have an intimate walk with Christ that exudes from your life. That it's the overflow from and the context out of which then you parent. We can have peace with God, and thus we can have peace with others. That's possible. We're not our own anymore. We've been redeemed. We've been what? We've been bought with a price. We've been bought. We've been purchased with precious blood. Christ paid the price. We no longer then live for ourselves, but we live for him who loved us and gave himself for us. Galatians 2:20, a passage that you know. But do we apply that in the thought of parenting? See, we don't live for ourselves. We're totally justified. We have Christ's righteousness given to us, and therefore we have a secure salvation. And while we wait, though, we grow in our dependence upon Christ. We become more like Christ. We're saved sinners in the process of growing ourselves. I mean, so we're trying to carry out this task that we are dependent on Christ to help us in parenting. But the good news is that then we're growing. It's a sanctifying process for us as parents. We're imperfect parents who will sin. And not only are we imperfect parents who will sin, but we are also finite human beings, right? I mean, we talked about biblical anthropology. We make mistakes because we're limited. We're finite. And our kids are going to feel the effects of both our sin and our limitations. Right? That's going to happen. Now, that shouldn't discourage us, because even Jesus himself submitted and obeyed imperfect parents. That doesn't change the standard for them just because, you know, we're incomplete. So both parents and children are called to then obey as unto the Lord, knowing that we will each answer to the Lord, and the Lord will repay each of us accordingly. So if family members go astray and remain in a state of rebellion, it's still possible for parents to have a legitimate claim to a clear conscience from faithful fulfilling their calling as Christ's ambassadors to their children. Okay? So that is taking this all and applying it. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians, okay? I want to, again, establish this. We do not go with our own agenda. We go and are called to the task of parenting as Christ's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 21. I'm going to just read that text. Let's look at it with me, okay? For the love of Christ controls us. And again, we're a class here on parenting as Christ's ambassador, shoring up and applying our foundational theology. So you've got to see this. We would think of this oftentimes in terms of evangelism, in terms of ministry, but I want you to put this in the context of parenting. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Stop right there. Who are you living for? According to this text, as Christian parents, we are to live no longer for ourselves, but for Christ who died and rose again on our behalf. Your very existence from day one, from conversion, is to live for Christ. Yeah, Jim? Oh, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 21. It's right there in the notes. What does it mean to be an ambassador? Okay, we're going to talk about that. Therefore, verse 16, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Yeah, they're cute little kids, right? Or maybe not so cute as they get a little older or whatever. But the point is, they're not just a biological mass of white and red blood cells. That's not how we view them. And the world would try to do that. So therefore, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us what? You have been given, as parents, a ministry. As Christian parents, we have a ministry, of course, representing Christ in this world. We have a ministry in our church. In the local church, we know that Christ has gifted us. But here, the context as an ambassador is you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, what is it? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to you as a parent the word of reconciliation. That's our commission by our Lord who purchased our lives. Therefore, in light of the fact that God is still in the process of redeeming and reconciling sinners like us as parents and Christian parents who are converted, and we would witness to people, but even to our kids then, therefore we are what? You are an ambassador for Christ as though God were making an appeal through you to your kids. I'm just adding a little bit here. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, Timothy, Tilly, Tess, Tyler, TJ, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All I'm trying to do here, folks, and you, I have the Great Commission, is just to call you and help you see your calling. There's a much bigger picture at stake. We're part of something huge, something glorious, historical, and eternally significant because God is doing something greater than we can imagine. He's redeeming a people for himself. And we are in on it as Christian parents, as ambassadors appointed by Christ to our kids. So the question is, what does it mean to be an ambassador of Christ? How would you guys answer that? What does it mean to be an ambassador? Just think about an ambassador. If you were an ambassador of the United States to the Philippines, okay, what would be your role? How would you describe that? What's your job? Okay, so you're a spokesman, you're a representative, what else? You're there to do the will of another. It's not about you, right? What else? Think this through, parents. Mandy? Right. So you want to be a faithful, good representative of the Lord. Anything else? So you're going to speak what he wants said, what the person you represent, you're going to say what he wants to say. Anything else? Bob? Right. When you say public servant, I know you're a male. you're in the male business. How would you flush that out a little bit? Public servant. So that would really impact you, right? I mean, in other words, we've saw the speaking ministry. You know, look, you know, Tess, the thing I'm telling you, I'm just telling you what God would say. I'm here as his representative. So if you don't like it, it's because of, you know, then your issue is ultimately not with me. Or a check on me is, you know, well, Dad, that's just your opinion. You can't support that from Scripture. Well, probably right. You know, that's just my convenience, not necessarily, you know, an issue. Mike, what were you going to say? So that's a good word. You're a mediator. You're there. One thing that I was trying to think about, which goes with that, you know, I think about like your little illustration there of a mediator. Are you ever off duty? This is your identity. It's your existence. You know, it's not like you can take a break for that. Philippians 3:20, right? Our citizenship is where? In heaven. We're here. So there's a lot of ways we could probably pan this out. Oh, and I also, you know, sometimes in our culture we hear the news, you know, you can be a worthy ambassador or you can be an obnoxious ambassador. You can fit in where you are and be a good representative, kind of like what Mandy was saying, or you can be a discredit to the king that you represent by even your very life, because you're never, what, off duty, right? So there's a lot of things we could kind of explore a little bit more, but I hope that you see this as parents. You are redeemed, and praise God for your own salvation, but you're redeemed then for a purpose, and you're commissioned. As a believer, you're commissioned to this world as an ambassador for Christ, but then we're taking that theology and we're applying it to the role as a parent. You are nothing more, nothing less than a full-time commissioned ambassador by the Lord Jesus Christ to your kids. Get a hold of that. Change your life in terms of how you approach it. Jim, what are you going to comment? Yep. So your character is going to speak loudly, right? By how you live your life. Now, let's move on to apply these things to our children, okay? So I've dealt with some of this stuff should have been obvious, right? So who are our children? Well, it's all the same stuff that we just looked at. They are ones who are created in the image of God, who have rational powers, who are created by God to worship. God made them. They're in his image. They have a conscience. They have a rationality to them. They are not evolved animals. They are not biological masses. They are not just a bundle of psychological gimmicks and all those kinds of things. They are human beings created in the image of God. They are fallen. They are sinners. So they have the ability to reason. They're worshipers. Psalm 139, the verses 13, they're fearfully, wonderfully made. Not all children are the same. God makes them. He knits them together in their mother's womb. Knows all the days that he's appointed for them. Psalm 127, it's the Lord that if you have your quiver full, the children are a blessing from the Lord. But also the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. So children then are viewed as ones that God has assigned to us, but that God's also promised to work in us and in them. There is a dependence on God, and there's a promise that he will work. God's view of children is that they are a gift from him. They're blessings. They're welcome additions. Not the center, but they're welcome. And he requires us to labor, knowing that he will also labor with us. And they need us to labor. Our children need our labors. Children receive then the loving care and patient instruction consistent with discipline that parents calls them to give. Okay? So those are our children. They're conceived in sin, Psalm 51, verse 5. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, Proverbs 22, verse 15. We have to identify and describe. So who are sinners? Well, all the things that we said about sin. Foolish, blind, proud, they go astray, they want to be in control. Selfish, they need regeneration, right? All those things. Like us, children want the resort life. What's that? Ease and convenience, right? Is anybody here trying to make your, are any of you out there trying to make your life as hard as you can make it? Of course not. So that's what we all want. We want a problem-free, pain-free, difficulty-free. We're prone to laziness. They're prone to laziness and inattentiveness. They're easily distracted. Thus, we have to train them to overcome that. They lack self-control and the ability to keep pleasure in moderation. Some crave approval and recognition. Children have to not be allowed to dictate the schedule of the home. And that can be by intention or it could be just by default. Children are not, children's sports activities, children's band, children's social media is not to be the governor of your household. But in sin, that's what they are going to want. Because we're like them. But like us, they are like us in that they're also redeemable, are they not? By a great Savior who has a glorious plan of redemption. So children, if you look at the ministry of Christ even, which is an entirely, have a special place in Christ's heart in his ministry to be treated with dignity, with value, and even protected from those who seek to devalue them. Children are to live under Christ's appointed authority that he's delegated to parents. So again, I'm trying to take that theology there and apply it to children. Now, what I'm going to do for the sake of time, because I'm going to skip over what is the cultural context. I might pick that up next week because it will fit into goals. I want to go down to number 4, okay? Just for the sake of time, you could think about that question and look at those texts there. Maybe we'll pick those up again next week. But I want to jump down to number four. What are the resources that Christ has provided to you as his parent ambassador? 2 Peter 1, verse 3, says that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So, if you're ministering to parents, if you are a parent, I want to encourage you to claim this promise. God has given you everything you need. You might have the most horrific family of origin that was Christless and sinful and just not even any remnant, hardly, of God's image expressed in your home. But if you're redeemed as a Christian parent, the moment of redemption, you got Christ, and all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. And so, in spite of your many failures, and in spite of your past, in spite of your present thinking, God has given you everything that you need to carry out the commission. It's unthinkable, isn't it? Isn't it unthinkable that God would redeem us, appoint us as ambassadors of him, and then leave us to ourselves? How cruel! Is our God like that? No. When he's commissioned us and he's purchased us and our life is now his, he's given you everything you need. You have a sufficient Savior with sufficient spiritual resources to carry out this task of parity. If you really know Christ. That's the if. If you're truly converted. So, therein lies when we're talking to people in our work or our neighborhood and they're struggling with it. What's the first issue? They need Christ. It's evangelism to point them to Christ. And even with our kids, what's the fundamental fall guy of every issue? Christ. You need Christ, dear. You need Christ, sweetheart. Everything's about him. He's the reason for it all. I mean, it all points back to him. And so in that news there, it's just to say that we have abundant reason for parental hope. The question is just, how big is our God? And parenting is a faith-stretching experience. So you can see the bullet points I have there. Let's talk about these for a minute. What are the resources that Christ... So we know that, so let's detail them a little bit. First of all, we have the Lord Jesus himself. John 10:10, Jesus said this. You know, some of these passages are familiar, but we just kind of gloss over them and forget about them. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it what? Abundantly. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. He is a sufficient Savior. Romans 8:31. Verses 31 and 32. What a wonderful promise from God for us in this task of parenting our children. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. So he gave us his son. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Wow. Wow, we have Christ, we have everything. The passage in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 17, Paul's got his thorn in the flesh. He prays that it be removed. And what is God's response to him? My grace is what? Sufficient for you. What an understatement. I mean, my grace is sufficient for you as parents. So we have an all-sufficient Savior. We have an all-sufficient, secondly, an all-sufficient helper, counselor, and guide. Namely, the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. I hope to, as we go, we're going to be going through a lot of stuff, and there's a lot of equipping that's going to, I want to get this fixed in your mind. I want to convince you that the Lord Jesus is your all-sufficient shepherd in commissioning you as his ambassador to your children so that you will faithfully fulfill your lifelong parental ministry. We can't fulfill it apart from him. But he's given us the Holy Spirit. John 14, 25, 27 says this, "The things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Everything I need to know about parenting, the Holy Spirit's going to teach me? Yes. If you're in his word and you're praying and you're seeking him, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." That's a great verse to claim for parents, isn't it? We don't need to be fearful of the future, how things are going to turn out, what's going to happen. We have a sufficient Savior. We have a sufficient Holy Spirit. Galatians 3, the text there is he's correcting the Christians in Galatians. He's saying, you began by the Spirit. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? No. Go back to the Spirit. Don't try to crank it out in your own strength. It's not about you and what you think. You got to go back to the Lord. You got to be perfected by the Holy Spirit. John 16, 12 says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But he, the Spirit of truth, comes. He will guide you into," notice this word, "all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you." So we have a sufficient Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerated us for Christian parents. He can regenerate our children. We don't know if he will or not, but we do know that the means that which he does do that is the proclamation of his word, the proclamation of the gospel, the exaltation of Christ. So we want people to be born again, our children to be born again, when we point them to Christ. But as a Christian, just think about this. What's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? It's called pneumatology, right? As a Christian parent, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you begin and you continue your entire life as a Christian in the power of the Spirit. That's amazing. What an amazing resource, right? When you can't make sense of things, you can cry out to God. You can know that you have a sufficient Savior. You can know that he's given you a sufficient Helper, Counselor, and Guide. And third, you have an all-sufficient Word. God has given us everything that he wanted to say and needed to say to adequately equip us for every good work, right? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. It is then, therefore, his authority. His word is the final authority. It is profitable. It's inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So when we go to our kids and we're going to look at all these different lessons, we don't go to them with our own agenda. We're Christ's ambassadors. We don't go to them with our own thoughts and opinions. We go to them with the truth of God. The ultimate issue is between you and God. I'm just here delivering God's message. I'm just here living out the life that adorns the doctrine I profess. I'm here only as his representative. I don't have my own agenda. So my agenda is to proclaim the word, to live the word myself. And Galatians 3:24 is an interesting text because there it talks about that the law is the tutor that drives us to Christ. And the significance of that, and you think about, so far, if you want to think about theology, we've talked about anthropology, we've talked about hamartiology, we've talked about pneumatology. I mean, this is a basic systematic theology class. Everybody, applying this to parenting. So we've talked about Christology. We've now talked about bibliology. And if you want to know the scriptures correctly, Galatians 3:24, when it says the law is a tutor of the Christ, if your standard in your home is not of such that it crushes the heart of a sinner, showing them their sin, then you're not holding the standard correctly. If it's a standard that can be achieved and fulfilled by a sinner, then your standard is wrong. Because it's got to be enough to show them their sin that they need Christ. Now, obviously, you don't leave them there. You don't crush them, right? And from a parenting standpoint. But our proclamation of the truth as we go as Christ's ambassadors is to show them their great need and God's great grace that he sent his son. And that we've experienced that. Matthew 7:24-27. There's two builders, right? One who builds on the sand, one who builds on the rock. One who builds on the rock is the one who doesn't just hear it, but hears it and applies it. So we have an all-sufficient word. Fourth resource that you have as Christian parents is a redemptive community. We have the local church. Think about all that God has given us, one another's, as Christian parents, to help us, to encourage us, to exhort us, to admonish us, to pray with us, to weep with us. We have wise counselors within the context of the church, under shepherds. And be careful who you listen to. There's qualifications. Proverbs talks about who are wise counselors that you should be listening to. Be discerning. We'll hit that more in our class. But the point is that discipleship is available and should be pursued as Christian parents. And we can get mentors. This is a resource that Christ has provided. Do you get the feeling, guys, that we should be filled with hope? That we need not be worried. We need not be untaught. We need not be unequipped as parents. I hope you're seeing that in these resources here. And this just underscores the great access that we have directly to God through Christ, that we have an ever-present help, an ever-present avenue to obtain all the help that we need. All right? Psalm 121. I had, again, preached on that one time a number of months ago in our church. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? Lord, help me sort this out. I can't get these two are at it again. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber, parent. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul, Christian parent. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Pray. I mean, it just slips out, but it's so easy to say, but man, we have access to God through Christ to plead for ourselves, to plead for our kids. And the Lord loves to set his glory on display and do things in such a way that only he gets the glory and the credit. We have all the help that we need. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 24, that's that situation where the disciples and Jesus, they come, the inner three, they come down after they come down from the mountain, and then there's this father there with his son, and he asked the disciples to cast out the demon, and they couldn't do it, and the father's like, Lord, have pity on him, do something if you can. And then, of course, Jesus says, if you can, believe. And then he says, help my unbelief, right? I mean, here's a dad with his son needing help, and who can help him? Christ. The Lord Jesus can help. We have all the help we need, but we do need help in our unbelief. Beloved, God does everything he does for his glory. So that's the creation mandate, the redemptive plan. He does it all for the exaltation of Christ. He's given you kids for his glory, for the exaltation of Christ, because everything he does is for these things. Since when have we gotten what we deserve? When? Hey, in light of my sin, I should go immediately to hell. That's the reality of the Christian life. There's applying eschatology. See, I said basic theology, areas of theology, applying this in the task of parenting. God does everything he does for his glory, for Christ's exaltation, and for our good. For our good. We have a Father in heaven who loves us if we're in Christ. And nothing can separate us from that love. So trials, sanctifying relationships, God's effectual calling and through the gospel to us, and then even on to our kids as we pray to mature us, to mature them. Everything is done for our good. And God's motive for everything he does is the fact that he is wise. Theology proper. His wisdom. His providence. There's no accident that God's giving you the kids that he's given you. And yeah, number three might be more difficult than number one or whatever. But God has appointed those kids in your life, not by accident, but by his design. And he's called you to be his ambassador, to reflect his rule in your home, in the running of your home. And they're the different children and their different capabilities. Even if God was to give you a special needs child, we're going to have a session on that. It's all by his design and his wise providence to make you more like Christ. And to use you as his ambassador in and through all those varying circumstances, difficulties and trials and so on that you face. On the back of your handout, I put a list of materials that I want you to read by next week. I do want to say a couple words about that. I put in highlight there, study your Bible. And that's, you know, I'm not trying to be, you know, just a simpleton there. That's the truth. You need to know the Word of God. And you need to apply the Word of God to your own life and to your children's life. That takes skill, that takes study. And that's to say that there is no such thing as a perfect counselor. You know, for some reason, some of the conversations with my teens don't quite go the way that Paul Tripp outlines in Age of Opportunity. I don't understand that. It didn't quite work out that way with some of my conversations. So the point is that you still got to walk by faith with the family that God has appointed to you. But all those resources are listed. I just tried to put ones that have been meaningful to me and Mandy, ones that I would recommend to you with little comments in there that will apply. Maybe some of those resources will be highlighted a little bit more as we go through our class. All right. I think we got about 5 minutes, maybe more, for questions. It's 10:10. So comments or questions that you have based on what we talked about today. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Sorry, I'm not trying to be self-promoting there. So there's two resources. Proverbs for Parenting is a book that just takes the Proverbs and it puts them in a topical arrangement. The Schoenhoven's Wisdom for Proverbs is a thing that we did for probably about a year where we read through the book of Proverbs and we categorized it ourselves for about 12, 13 different lessons in our family. And then we go back, I go back to it particularly, but then I give it to the kids as well. So it's something that we did. It's a product of our own family worship and family devotions. And it's a helpful way to use Proverbs in parenting when you're trying to address things. Let's say, you know, I'm thinking of one topic is, okay, all the Proverbs that have to do with selection of friends. All the Proverbs that have to do with the path of wisdom. And so we just did that. And so if anybody wants that, I'd be happy to email it to you. And then you can have it. And maybe it'll be useful in your family as well. Okay? Any other questions? Yeah, Stephanie. No, I haven't. What's the new book titled? Pardon me? Okay. I have not. I have not read it and I was not familiar with that resource. So, thanks. Yeah, Jim? I was not. I was raised in a church going home, and I'm thankful for the fact that the upbringing that I had, I never had a time where I didn't believe that the Bible was God's word. Never had a time where I denied who Christ was. I always believed that Jesus was God, that he was Lord and Savior, that he rose from the grave, died and rose from the grave. So I had a lot of things instilled, but the home that I was raised in was more in a what I would consider today to be more of a liberal kind of theology, not a theology that would espouse all of the offices of Christ, probably more focused on Christ as Savior, less focused on Christ as Lord. and in my particular home and upbringing, significant disconnect between what one professed and how one lived. So that's good. Those things will apply well when we get to discipline and obedience and so on. Let me just encourage you, please. Thank you, Jim, for sharing that. Praise God for your dad. You know, it's good to be able to give an attribute to your dad. Good. It's good discipline to be memorizing scripture and doing that with our families. All right. Give us feedback, please. Continue to share things with us. Hopefully today, at least we're getting on the right track, that you now can walk out of here and know, filled with hope, that the Lord Jesus is your all-sufficient shepherd, and he has commissioned you as his ambassador to your children. And knowing that, then you can faithfully fulfill your lifelong parental ministry for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have not left us without complete, adequate instruction and equipping, and that you're with us, that you know our own fears, our own heartaches, our own shortcomings, and that as we look to you and walk by faith and draw near to you, you can make us adequate for the tasks that you've appointed for us. Help us to do it for your glory, to do it with joy. May our kids see in us not nervous, anxious, stressed out parents, but ones who just love you, enjoy walking with you, and make everything in our home central, the central issue being you and your presence and living for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.